We welcome you as well. Good to be here again. We're going to read from the book of Romans and chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And let's read, please, at verse 6. We have read these verses on previous nights, and we've talked about them, and we're just going to do a very quick review and move on. So in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, "For when we were..." Now, you can tell that Paul's including himself. He's saying he's not talking about what you were. He's saying, this is what I was. This is what we were. We who are saved by His grace today, we can use the similar language that Paul used. When we were, he says here in verse 6, without strength, when we could do nothing, in due season, in the nick of time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, please. We also read this. "But God commendeth His love, His own love, toward us, in that while we were yet sinners," or still sinning against Him, that's what was evident in our life, he says, "Christ died for us." Let's read on. "Much more than being now justified," that's being cleared from every charge of sin, "and presented in the presence of God without a single blame, spotless in His sight. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath." Saved from wrath. People don't want to hear about wrath. But you'll notice it says we shall be saved from wrath through Him. That's the Lord Jesus. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more." I love those expressions in Romans chapter 5. It's a lovely thing to see that salvation is not just composed of the blessing of knowing sin forgiven, but all the much mores that he speaks of, and so on. As he speaks, he reminds us of all the mercies that God's included in the great plan of His deliverance. So it says in verse 10, "When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled," that is, brought into harmony with God, "we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy." There's a certain release that comes with knowing things are right with God. "We also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." So, we've been speaking on the previous nights, as we've considered other verses from this passage, the truth that Paul takes his place alongside others who have come to know the Savior. And he says, we were helpless. And he says, when we were helpless, when we were without strength, when we were unable, He came to meet our need. Thank God the Savior came. And then he says in verse 8, "When we were," or "while we were still sinning against God, still offending heaven," he says, "He loved me enough. He loved me enough to pay for my sin." And here, we have another expression in verse 10. "When we were enemies." Now, I would rather not speak about this. Because when I was a boy, and I heard people talk about how we were enemies of God, I was kind of offended. And I used to think, well, you know, I know I've sinned, and I didn't have any problem dealing with the issue of my own personal sin, but an enemy? I mean, there were some awful people in my world I could compare myself to and say, well, I'm not like them. But you see, the problem is not how we compare ourselves with others. The problem is when we consider what God has to say about it. And Paul has come to agree with God, not only in the matter of being helpless in his sin and needing one to come to die in our place, and not only because he was still sinning against God, and God loved him enough to pay for his sin, that he says, we were enemies. We were enemies of God. And of course, that has to do with what we've done as well. I want to speak about four things from the passage. And the first one is the ruling of the court. The ruling of the court that finds us enemies. Secondly, I want to talk about the real problem. What is it that's at issue here? The real problem. Thirdly, the one who reconciles, the reconciling one. And we're pointed to the Lord Jesus over and over and over again in this passage. Why, God couldn't make it more plain. And friend, it's Christ that the sinner needs, and it's Christ that God has provided. And as we've been hearing, it's your responsibility to receive this one who has done all of this on your behalf. The real problem, the reconciling one, and fourthly, the rest that he gives. You notice he talks about joy and peace. And you know why? Because the account of sin is settled, and all is right between Paul and his God. So let me just speak a little bit about the ruling of the court. We are looking at, when we read the Bible, the law book of the highest court in the entire universe. There's no going against his judgment. And if we want to see how things actually stand with us and God, we just need to peruse its pages. You can see the actual laws that bring about conviction. You can read about real cases where people who have offended God have found out that there are consequences for their sin, and yet oftentimes grace too is offered in such mercy, because our God willeth not the death of any. And as well, you can identify, as you look down through those cases, as you look down through the pages of Scripture, you can identify how consistent this court is in its rulings. You know, we live in a day when, I don't know about the laws of New Zealand, but I do know that you can look in the place of judgment and behold, iniquity is there. And there's laws that are kind of twisted around. And lawyers, why, they will work every angle, and they'll try and exclude certain things. Friend, when it comes to God, it's all in the up and up. It's all just as plain can be. And you're looking, if you'll consider it, getting a look at the law book of the highest court in the universe. And I'll say this, a look at it is far better than standing in its courtroom. Because once you stand in the courtroom of God, there's no hope at all. But tonight, in the gospel, the message is from God to the sinner, to God, from God to the very ones who have offended him, that he will have mercy upon them, if only a sinner might take him at his word. So, there's one thing that God is much noted for. Plain speaking. God says it the way it is. There's a lot of people in our world, and I want to tell you, they will try and deal with the problem every which way by avoiding it. But God never avoids the problem. God comes at the problem directly. He lets us know exactly where we stand. And here he speaks plainly that we are enemies. And maybe you're offended by it. I know I certainly resisted it. But I have come to believe that God is right. And I was wrong. And that his mercy is enough. And that's the reason there's the blessed message of the gospel. You know, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21, God unmistakably says, plainly, simply, when he was talking about peace made at the cross, he says this. He says, you used to be alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. And that's how God puts it. When you come to the book of James, God records, don't you know that friendship with this age, this world in which we live, this world system that controls so much of our thinking and influences so great, he says, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity against God? Pretty serious, solemn. Friend, you've only got to look ahead and see where your sins are taking you. And just as fast as time moves us on, we need to be reminded that there's a day coming when his enemies will be made his footstool. Imagine finding yourself standing at the great white throne, and it's much greater than human minds have ever thought. And it's much higher. And its purposes are much purer. And standing there, you might ask yourself, why am I here? You'd have to come back to what God says here. It's because I remain an enemy of God. If you should stand some dreadful day before that throne and hear him say, I am the way you did not take, although I died once for your sake. I am the truth you did not heed. You were so sure you had no need. I am the light you did not see. Now darkness for eternity. You cannot say, I did not know. He plainly wrote and told you so. And if you would not read his word, that word still stands. Thus saith the Lord. The ruling of the court. My Bible puts it like this in the book of Isaiah chapter 59. That the Lord's hand, and it's a nail-scarred hand, that the Lord's hand is not shortened, that he cannot save. He can save tonight. Neither is ear heavy that he cannot hear. But he says, here's the problem. Your sins have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Sin is such a serious problem that unless it's dealt with and you find yourself standing there in that court, there's no going back. It's too late there. But tonight, stop and consider what the real problem is. God requires that which is past. It doesn't say that God ignores it. God doesn't somehow or others kind of massage it with words to change its meaning. He knows what we are, and he knows our condition, and he notices what we've done. And he notices when we have disregarded and disobeyed his law. When he says, thou shalt not. That's exactly what he means. When he speaks and says, that the person that takes his name in vain, he will not hold him guiltless. That's what he meant. That's what he's saying. That's what he's conveying. He's noticed when we have disobeyed his laws. He has observed when we have not responded to his call to the peace talk. Oh, friend, there's one who wants you to enjoy peace with him. There's one who wants you to come into all the good of His provision for your soul. And this is the one who knows when we've resisted coming in spite of His insistent call. He knows when we've refused to bow to God, when we won't take our rightful place before Him as a sinner. He knows when we have loved our own way, and we will not do that which He longs for. He knows when we cling to passing pleasures. He knows how much we love our sin. He knows how we follow disobedience, and our sin declares our offenses to God. There's the problem. And it's a real problem. It's an insistent problem. It's a stubborn problem. It stands between us and God. But I want you to notice the reconciling one. When there's a case of enemies or those at odds with each other, sometimes what's needed is someone to come between. Someone, so to speak, to lay hands on each and draw them close and make them see reason. And we don't find that in ourselves. The Bible actually points to God as one who's seeking this kind of reconciliation when He says, "Come now. And let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." You see, God is calling people to come and see the issue the way He sees it. And if you are for one moment to recognize how big is the issue, how great is the difficulty, how serious the sin, my friend, you wouldn't hesitate. You'd flee from the wrath to come, and you'd flee to the arms of a Savior who can and will deliver you. You see, that person who comes between, that person who would draw those who differ apart, differ from being apart, that person, that is how peace is found. That's how reconciliation takes place. And you can just stop and imagine what would happen if nothing was done. And you had to stand before God just the way you are. You had to meet Him and look into the face of the one that God has ordained to be the judge of the quick and the dead. Supposing nothing was done. The whole situation is hopeless. You see, when Paul says we were without strength, he's talking about something we had no power to change. When he's speaking about those who are still sinning, we find it in ourselves. We still go wayward. We still wander. We still keep on insisting on our way. Is God wrong to conclude that we're enemies? And He notices, day by day, moment by moment, fresh offenses against His holy character. Those times when we have broken His law, and those times when we have disregarded His wonderful grace towards us. The reconciling one is a person. The reconciling one is the Lord Jesus. And God today wants to meet you at the cross. He wants you to see how glorious and complete that perfect work must be, where God with man delights to meet, as there He met with me. Oh, the marvel of it! Such is the work of the cross. Such was the suffering of the Lord Jesus. Such was the sacrifice He made, that God calls man, woman, boys, girls to come and see what was accomplished at the cross. See what He's found in the Lord Jesus. And when a person sees that the account of sin is settled, and that the price the Savior paid is enough, and that God is satisfied with all the work of His blessed Son. I'll tell you what you find. You find a place where there's rest. And the rest He gives is marvelous and ongoing and never-ending and perfect. And it's something that you can possess. You can have for your very own. Someone has written these words that Satan has resolved to have you. For his lawful prey, he knows that you're already in offense. He knows what's ahead and the danger. And he's resolved to have you for his lawful prey. But Jesus Christ has died to save you. And the call today is to haste, to hurry to him. A woman in New York City had noticed very much the issue that had arisen between her husband and her son. Her son had reached that age where rebellion seemed to be obvious choices in his life, and everything he seemed to do just offended more and more. And though she pled with both of them to have a happier arrangement, the father was stubbornly unwilling to forgive the son, and the son was resolute that he would never apologize to his father. And finally, of course, it drove them apart. And the mother grieved as the attitude of the father remained unchanged, and as the son continued, seemingly in delight, to hurt them over and over. And yet, she loved them both so very much. It turned out that that woman had a disease that was going to take her life. And after some time, she was found in the hospital, and her last days were before her. And she pled with her husband to call the son and to have him come to her bedside, because her time was short, and she knew it. And when the boy came in, the father turned his back on him. And the son wouldn't look at the father. But he certainly had eyes for his mother. And that mother called them both to her side. She got a hold of her son's hand and a hold of her husband. And with a pleading look and a longing heart and the last of her strength, she pulled them both together over. She slipped away into eternity. It's amazing sometimes what it takes for the sinner to recognize his sin. But I'll tell you, that story is very weak in this sense. That story is very weak because if it was to illustrate God and the sinner, God, though he is offended by our sin, he is not unwilling to find the answer to the problem. God, in fact, seeks it and has done everything to bring it about, even the giving of his son, sending him into the world. Just as the scripture says, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. It cost the life of that mother. It seemed to bring those two back together. But it cost God his son. In spite of the fact he longed for it with all his being, there was a price that had to be paid. And the Savior was able, by his work, to bring about reconciliation, bringing us back to God. The confidence of the believer lies not even in the mercy of God, but in his inflexible justice and his love. And tonight, how thrilling it is to think that we as believers can see there at the cross a work that satisfied heaven about me and my guilt and my need and my situation, my offenses, and that there on the cross, God showed us that it was enough in raising His Son from the dead, and God has accepted His work. But what will you do with it? How will you respond to what the Savior has done on your behalf? There was a little girl, and she wanted to be baptized. And she went to the elders of the church, and they wanted to know whether she was really a believer, whether she was really saved. Because in the Scriptures, salvation is followed by baptism. It doesn't come first to find baptism and then salvation, but they were practicing principles in the Scriptures, and they wanted to know that she was really saved. And they said, "Now, dear, tell us. Tell us about what you're trusting in." And she looked at them very brightly, and she says, "I'm trusting in the justice of God." They said, "Oh, no, 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 no. You don't mean that. You mean you're trusting in the mercy of God." She said, "No. No, I'm trusting in the justice of God. Because if Jesus died for me, then I know He won't punish me too." Payment, God will not twice demand. First, at my bleeding Savior's hand, and then again at mine. You see, the whole truth is expressed in the words of the Lord Jesus. It's finished. And what was accomplished at the cross is all I need. Friend, it's all I need. And I'll tell you that in it there is rest. There is peace. There is joy in knowing it's well with my soul. How about you? Has there ever been a time in your life that you can point to and say, "It was there I met Him. It was there I understood. It was there I saw what He did. And I can see that God has accepted that work for me. And I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb." May the Lord help tonight that you might not only hear the Word of God and recognize the truth of it, but you might embrace it, just like those who came to the waters, provided so abundantly. All they had to do was stoop, drink, and live. Then what will you do with the Lord Jesus tonight? Let's pray. Father, we bow in the presence of our God, a God who knows all about us, a God with whom nothing is hidden, nothing's in the shadows. It's not going to be brought into the light. A God who knows what we are. And yet He loves us. And He loved us so much that He gave His Son to take the place of the guilty one, to suffer in the stead of those that had mistreated Him, to die on behalf of the lost and the perishing. And we're so thankful for the peace and joy and delight it brings to know it is well with our souls. We ask Thy blessing upon the gospel and upon each one here tonight in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Maybe we could sing number 88. Number 88. Would it be right to sing the whole hymn in view of what has to be prepared, or something less? Murray? All right, thank you. I didn't see you back there. There is. Number 88, there's a voice that is calling to you. And it pleads with its tenderest tone, whilst it bids you from God's wrath to flee. And it whispers to Jesus, "Now come." There's a Savior now waiting for you. With his heart and his arms open wide, will you come? Friend, there's the question. Will you come and from judgment be free through the Lamb who in Calvary died? Number 88.